Lord, in reading your word, you reveal yourself. So we ask that as we hear from the message from Jesus, from Jason, you will reveal yourself again to us. And help us to grow in your understanding, in our understanding of you, Lord. We ask this in your name. Amen.
To confuse me with Jesus. The other day I was typing something out and it was blessed are those who hunger and thirst. And then I put a little dash meaning to write Jesus and I wrote my name, Jason. Thank you, Peter. We're going to watch a video. We're wrapping up our series on grateful and I saw this video and I thought it'd be a good little wrap up for an exercise that we're doing at the moment. So, Milan, if you could play that second video.
Shut up.
What? Wait.
Oh, he's going to be so embarrassed.
What makes you happy? Having fun? Hanging out with friends? Delicious food? Making money? Consider this. Psychologists have scientifically proven that one of the greatest contributing factors to overall happiness in your life is how much gratitude you show. Yeah? Think about that. Go ahead and marinate on it for a second. You can thank me later if you want. It'll make you feel better according to this study. You go ahead and click on it and read it if you want. Or you can keep watching because we read it and we thought it might be fun to test out for ourselves. We gathered a selection of volunteers to act as our subjects. First, we gave them a test. They didn't know what we were looking for, but it gave us a pretty good idea of their current level of happiness. We asked them to close their eyes and think of somebody who was really influential in their life, somebody who did something really amazing or important for them. We had them write down as much as they could about why this person was so important. Now, a lot of them thought at this point the experiment was over, until we really put them on the spot and tried to get them to call that person and read what they wrote about them. Thank you, Jessica. We're gonna have to have you call your mother. So who was that right person for you?
Person is my sister, Erica.
We're gonna give Erica a call.
Okay.
Who'd you end up picking?
Friend of mine, Craig Ains.
Her name is Dora.
My college accounting instructor.
Really? Mm-hmm. Is this somebody you're still in touch with today?
No, I'm assuming that he's passed on.
That's a shame.
To the great beyond.
You up for it?
Yes.
What would you say if we called up Dora?
Oh, we can try, but she lives in Britain.
In Britain?
Oh, no, number by heart, dude. This is awful.
That's fine. I don't know my mom's number by heart.
If it's true that those who are going on are looking down on us, maybe he read my chicken scratch.
Hey, sweetheart.
Hey, how you doing?
Yes.
You got a second? Where you at, in the hotel?
I am. I'm in the hotel. Uh-huh. You scared me when you asked if I had a second if something's wrong.
No, I'm on this little TV show, and they told me to talk about the person that influenced me the most, and I picked you, and they're making me call. They're making me call you.
Oh, wonderful!
Hi, you've reached Craig. I'm not here right now.
At the tone, please record your message.
Oh, come on.
Hello.
Hi.
Hi,
Erica. It's me.
All right, so I got to read you this paragraph. Can you hear me?
Yes, I can. Go ahead, sweetheart.
All right. The person that influenced me the most would be my mother, Marlo Dawson. She is a single mother of two. She is a very hard worker and dedicated to her family.
Hey, Craig. This is Loey. This is going to be a funny little voicemail, so I hope you enjoy it.
I'm so sorry for calling you at 4 o'clock in the morning.
I have to read this to you, okay? And you can't say anything or, I don't know, you can respond, but I probably will just keep going. Okay?
Is everything okay?
Yes, but I have to read this out loud to you.
The person who has had the biggest impact on my life outside of Jesus Christ, who is responsible for my existence, was my college accounting instructor. He had a joy and enthusiasm for his job like no other teacher I have ever known.
I love her to death, and she keeps me going with positive talk. She is a woman that knows what she wants and won't give up until it is achieved.
Oh, something. I don't know what. I'm not the time because it's so beautiful. I have to say that's just wonderful.
I first met Craig on an independent feature film set in Whitefish, Montana. I recently have been sending Craig a lot of positive thoughts as he's suffered a series of health problems. Despite his medical problems, he's continued to work and take pleasure in the small things in life, like sitting quietly with his wife Janine on the porch.
Erica is my older sister and my best friend. Sometimes it even feels like we are twins. She's my number one fan and my number one supporter. She makes me happy because despite all my mistakes and my decisions, she still loves me no matter what.
Your friendship is everything. And you are one of the most important person in my life.
Even when she has a kid and many children, I will love her more than her kids. Okay, maybe not. I will never forget when she flew 3,000 miles at the drop of a phone call to save me from a breakup.
I'm being blessed by having a son like you. I love you.
Bye.
Why did you do that to me?
I don't know, because they made me do it.
Thank you for picking up. Bye, sweetie.
And then they're like, here, you're going to write this letter. And then I wrote, like, this whole long-ass letter, which, you know, I, like, don't write. And then all of a sudden, they're like, hey, guess what? Now we're going to call her, and you're going to read her this letter. And I was like, what the f***?
Before we let them go, we gave our subjects one more happiness test. Now, we mixed up and rephrased the questions so they didn't know they were taking the same test twice. For those who took the time to actually write something down but couldn't make the phone call for whatever reason, we saw happiness increase between 2 and 4%. Good, but not exactly mind-blowing. Now, for those who actually picked up the phone and personally expressed their gratitude, we saw increases between 4 and 19%. So either way, expressing your gratitude will make you a happier person. But you want to know something really interesting? The person who experienced the biggest jump in happiness was the least happy person who walked in the door. What does that mean? That means if you're having a particularly tough time, trying this out will more likely have a greater impact on you. Trust me. I'm in a lab coat. In fact, while you're at it, film it and upload it to us, and we'll do something awesome with it. I'm Julian, and this has been The Science of Happiness.
Subscribe.
Very good. If you want to know where that came from, in case you want to share it with somebody else, I'll put it on Facebook. So, children, I got something for you. Sadly, we don't have a holiday program for you today, but see this card here? I'm encouraging the adults to do this, but they are to write a thank you note to somebody specific about how they've done good things in their life. And we also are saying, can you read it out aloud to them? Well, what I was thinking is, why don't you come down the front and grab one of these cards? They're just on the table here. And while I'm talking, if you don't find me that interesting, maybe I should open this up to everybody. Why don't you write a card yourself? There's pens there. So why don't you come down and grab a card and write something, and then later on, if they're in your family or if they're a friend, why don't you read it to them? Because that would be just, it's already special that you've done the card, but it's even more special when you read it out loud. So you can come do that now if you want. All right, while they're doing that, I've been told dads are very hard to buy presents for, because dads, if they want it, they go buy it. Is that true for those that are fathers here? Is this problem for the family that they feel like that you've got everything? So what do you buy someone who has everything? What do you give them? Strangely, in Psalm 50, this is not God's problem. God is not facing a bunch of people who are struggling to think, what do we give God? Because God's got everything. Their problem is They think God needs a helping hand. We heard it in the psalm when God has a charge against his people. And he says to them, I don't have a problem with the fact that you're giving me sacrifices in verse 8. I bring no charges against you concerning your sacrifices or concerning your burnt offerings which are ever before me. He has plenty of sacrifices coming from his people. They're giving. But their giving is an offense to God because they thought God needed their sacrifice. That God weirdly would depend on their sacrifice for food. He goes on to tell them, there are two reasons why he doesn't need their sacrifice. One is, in verse 13, he's not hungry. God doesn't get hungry. In verse 13, he says, do I need the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? God never gets hungry. And here are these people thinking that God has a need that they can supply. No, God has no need that you can supply. God is his own supply. He has everything he needs in himself. And God doesn't need your goats, he says to his people. He doesn't need your bulls. In fact, he gives us a list, doesn't he? I have no need of your a bull from your stall or from goats from your pen. I don't need any of it. Acts 17, Paul says this about God. The God who made the world and everything in it is Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. So these people were coming to God thinking, we're offering God a helping hand. And God is very blunt in saying, I don't need your helping hand. You can't give me anything that I do not already have. And that's the second point why God doesn't need their helping hand, is he owns everything. Verse 12, if I were hungry, I would not tell you. Why? For the world is mine and all that is in it. Verse 10, every animal of the forest is mine and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird in the mountains and the creatures of the field are mine. God owns everything, from the birds to the insects to the animals to the plants to the trees, on and on it goes, without exception. It all belongs to God. Everything belongs to him, including you, including me. He's the creator, we're the created. He owns everything. And strictly speaking, you own nothing. He doesn't need anything because he not only of himself can supply every need, but actually everything belongs to him, is his point. You know, if you think about it carefully, all that we call our possessions are actually given us. More like a steward of a house has a master, and the master's property is entrusted to that steward to care for, to do something with. Jesus tells stories just like that. We're trustees, we're stewards. We've been given a responsibility to look after our master's property. And God wants to remind his people that you come thinking that you can bring your possessions and supply my need. And that's what I have against you, is these are not your possessions, and I actually don't need your help. I am not dependent on you, is what God wants them to know. So what do you give to somebody who already has everything? What can you possibly give? Well, what do your children give you, fathers? They're not going to give you the Ryobi nail gun, are they? Well, they might, but you probably got it already. What do they give? What do you give someone who already has everything? You give them you. You give them your time. You give them something from your heart. And you give them your love. They may have everything, but actually what they really desire is you. Which is why all of the most precious presents for me are not the box of chocolates, though I get them, and then my children consume them. Not the socks and all that stuff. The most precious presents are the ones that they made. Because it costs them their time and their heart, and it tells me how they feel about me. So what do you give God who has everything? He doesn't tell his people that I actually don't need you as a threat. It's not a threat. It's a fact. It's a fact that God does not need whatever you have. It's not a threat for God to say, actually, do you know what? This is my universe and it's on loan to you. That's not a threat. That's a fact. God is not threatening his people by saying, hang on, I'm taking that back. No, he's just reminding them of the truth. And what does he really want from his people? What do you give God who has everything? In verse 14 and 15, he says this. Sacrifice thank offerings to God. Fulfill your vows to the Most High and call on me in the day of trouble. I'll deliver you and you'll honor me. Three things that God names there. He wants thanksgiving. He wants us to be true to our word, vow, and he wants us to depend on him. Those are the three things that you give God who has everything. And I'm going to go through them in verse order. Because what you'll notice is what they require of us is not something simple like giving God a certain amount of our money. That's simple. What God actually wants from you and I is us. He wants us. That's what you give the God who has everything, is you give him your heart, you give him your life, you give him your love. He says, call on me in the day of trouble. I'll deliver you and you'll honor me. He's reminding his people that he's not the one in need. In fact, we are. That God is not dependent on us, we're dependent on him. And the danger in having a reverse mindset is this, that we don't believe that we will have a God who's powerful enough to deliver us. So then we won't call on God, and then we're not delivered. I want to say this to you. Let's say a surprising bill came in your inbox this week of some substance. I don't know what substance would be for you, but I'd say if I got a $10,000 bill this week, I'd be pretty surprised trying to figure out what I'll do about that. So in our case, if a surprising bill came in, I have this thing called an emergency fund. And I'd go to that emergency fund and pay the bill from the emergency fund. Hopefully Anne knows where that emergency fund is too. It's a shared account, but it's an emergency fund. All right? Now, here's the trouble that I have with not realizing that I'm dependent on God for everything. Is I think at this point, as I go to the emergency fund, I think at this point, oh, thank goodness I was smart enough to have an emergency fund. Thank goodness I have an emergency fund. So far, can you see who I'm giving honor to? Me. I'm saying, how good am I that I have an emergency fund to meet my financial need? And my problem is this. Not everyone has an emergency fund, right? Talk to a lady this week. She's in serious financial need. So every time a utilities bill comes in, she cannot meet it. She's never heard of an emergency fund in her life. It's not a thing that she's familiar with. All right? So what's the difference between her and I? What's the difference? My mum, when I was a little kid, says, you've got jars. You've got a jar for this, and a jar for that, and a jar for this, and a jar for that. You put a little here, a little here, a little here, right? My mum taught me as a little guy to have jars, to break my money up and to set it aside. I don't know what this lady had. I don't know what her circumstances are like, but what I do know is that my circumstances have favoured me such that I have an emergency fund. And not only do I have an emergency fund, but I have in the emergency fund more than $10,000. Now, I'm not boasting, I'm just saying that that's what it is. So in other words, I've had a job that's got enough stability. We've had a job, and works as well. We've had a job that has enough stability that we have margin week on week to put into a little jar called an emergency fund. Oh, I'm so clever, aren't I? I am so clever that when I was a little kid, that I picked the mum who would educate me about putting my money in a jar. And then when I got my first job, she made me tithe. She made me save. She made me pay rent. And on it goes, right? I'm so clever that I picked the best mum ever. And then I'm so clever that I've managed to lock down a stable job for a long time. I've been employable. That I chose the talents and the capacities and the gifts that mean that somebody wants to give me a living allowance. I'm just trying to explain to you. It's not your emergency fund. It's the threads of God's goodness in your life that have put you and I in a place of blessing. That's what I'm trying to explain to you. Is that when we are in trouble, you got to remember it's not, if it's financial, it's not your emergency fund and your planning that supply, that did the supply. You were a steward. You were a steward. And God has given you so much blessing upon blessing upon blessing that if you are able to meet that trouble from your emergency fund, thank God for it. God delivers us in many ways. You know, that lady came to our church and sat in our office. It was part of God's deliverance for her was that we were able to supply her food needs. We'll do some other supplying as well, but we're part of God's rescuing for her. God rescues us in many other ways too. And when you call on Him in your troubles, when you're in trouble, it's vital we see God's hand in it and we give God the glory. You know, if I give the emergency fund the glory, then that's as far as it goes. Nobody thinks, oh, Jason has a good God. They don't think that. And to be blunt, that is what we exist for. We exist, in the Westminster Catechism, says that we exist for His glory. To give Him glory. I don't exist to give myself glory. I exist to point to God and say, His supply has met me in the has helped me in the day of trouble. And that's what God says. When He delivers us, you'll honor me. And God thinks that when we do that, it's the right and good thing to do. That's what we can give God who has everything. The second thing, working backwards, that He wants from us is He wants us to fulfill your vows to the Most High. A vow is a promise that we make often when we're in trouble. Don't know if you've ever been in trouble. I remember dating a girl that it went south. The relationship wasn't that great. Not this girl. And I remember saying to God, I wish, God, please make it work. I'll do the right thing. Thank goodness it didn't work. Married a much better person for me. But vows are often things you say to God in your time of trouble. Psalm 66 says that David comes to the temple with burnt offerings, and he does this to fulfill his vow. Vows my lips promised and my mouth spoke when I was in trouble. And I've made many vows over a long time in my life. I've made vows to serve God with my whole life when I'm in financial need. I've made vows to be generous with my money as we tried to save for a mortgage. I made a vow, I remember this one quite acutely, in a massive event in Melbourne, to give God my life and go anywhere He asked me. The most important vow that I've ever made, and I say this knowing I made a vow to my wife, is the one that I made when I gave God my life. The old fella mentioned that, didn't he? Outside of my Lord Jesus, to whom I owe my all. That's the most important vow that I've ever made. And God says, if you're going to give me something, don't think it stops with bulls and goats and money. I need your word. I need you to be good to your word. That if you make a promise to me, you'll stick to it. What do you give God who has everything? You keep your word. Keep your word with God. And first and finally, because this is the first thing that God said that you can give God, is you can give sacrifice thanks offerings to God. You can give God thanksgiving. These people, like I said, firstly, they thought that God needed their help. Secondly, probably because they thought they were helping God out. It seems that God is saying, you're offering me things without gratefulness, without a thankful heart. And that is a big problem when you think that what you're giving God is yours and you're donating it to Him. Because then He owes you, doesn't He? One of the challenges I have with speaking about our regular giving, or even our thanks offering, is to not talk to you as if you're donating. Not for profits, of which a church is. They rely on the donations of givers. So what they need to do, I think, is sell themselves. If you give to us, this is a worthy investment. This is where you can put your dollar to get a bang for your buck. And as stewards, I think that's true. We need to be wise as where we use the dollar that we've got so it does the most good it can. That's true. But there should be no begging in church. There should be no begging. And there should be no miserly giving in church. Why? Because here's the reality. You may think, and hopefully you don't, you may think that the church isn't quite on board with you and not doing all, everything you want. But that's not why you give. It's not why you give. Not in church. Giving is an act of worship way before it's an investment. It's what it is. We don't give in church so that, you know, we can think about our investments. We give because it's an act of thanks. You'll be quite picky in your giving in your church if you think it's my money to invest where I think best. You're going to be really hard on everybody you give to because you'll be looking for your ROI, your return on investment. You'll be really picky if you give that way. And you'll be really grumpy too. Because, you know, churches are complicated. We don't always do what you want. And it's hard to achieve what you want. So God offers us an alternative. Give it thankfully. As an act of worship. Here's the reality, people of God. I'm the guy who looks at the budget all the time, right? But I need to say this. God does not need our help. God does not need our money. And in fact, here's the terrible reality. Is if in verse 9, if you give to God out of an unthankful, helping hand kind of mindset, he says this, I have no need of a bull from your stall or of goats from your pens. In other words, the sacrifice that you're, the offering you're making, God does not want if it doesn't come with thanksgiving. If it does not come with dependence, he's not interested. And I, as a person who stands behind God, I'm probably going, God, is it that simple? Because if people start giving, then the budget's all a mess. Yes, it's that simple. It is that simple. My parents have been absolutely extraordinary. They're pastors of a church, one of the probably poorest churches going around in Adelaide. And they've been extraordinary in their confidence that God does not need what you and I give to achieve his purposes. They have been extraordinary in their faith. So they have stepped out into areas where I, with a numbers engineering-ish background, think, you can't pay for that. And they'll say to me, Jason, God will supply our needs. I'm like, how? And their witness would be, they have never lacked, and nothing in the work of God has ever been hampered. I remember a few years ago, somebody said to me, what would you do if I gave you $1 million? They had $1 million to give. And I said, the $1 million makes no difference to God's dream. There's no difference. You can give us $1 million. But the $1 million is not what sets God's purposes and God's dream. It's not. He sets the dream. He sets the purpose. And he'll supply. So when we're giving, this psalm reminds us that we owe God everything. Our possessions, our family, our talents, our treasure, our minds, our capacities, they're all from God. He has given us life and breath and everything else. And so it is offensive for people to think that they can give God anything. It is offensive for people to think that what they have belongs to them. Everything comes from God. God is the giver of every blessing. Now, I read this piece by Brenda Barrows, who's a theological college registrar, and she noted that a student was enrolling into Bible college, and he'd already completed this successful career, and now he said, now I can give something back to God. Now that I've got my security and my wealth, I now can give something back to God. She had a lot of thoughts at that point. Aside from the fact that he didn't recognize that his abundance was something he already should have been given in. But she wrote this, which I think is a wonderful way to finish. We have nothing of our own to give to God except our gratitude. The astonishing good news is that gratitude is exactly what God has always wanted. Let's pray. Our Father, we are very grateful for every good gift that has come from your hand. We are grateful for our lives, our breath, the many people who love us, our opportunities to serve, and everything else. There is not enough words to sum up how glad we are for your generosity to us. And we could say that, our God, even when we lacked. How much more can we say that when in our church the majority of us do not lack? God, teach us that everything belongs to you. Teach us to look after your things well. And teach us to be thankful, we pray. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.